The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. As you listen to the sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of His Word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in Him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. The idea of the new birth permeates the New Testament. And just as our own physical birth is not from us, it's not from our effort, the new birth is not from us, it's not from our effort. The new birth, the new life is based on the work of Jesus. That's how Peter begins his letter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth." A new birth. Not because of us, but because of His sufferings for us. Because of Him, you can be made new. Our sin has damaged us beyond repair. We can't simply be repaired. We can't simply be improved. But Jesus gives us something better. He says, "I can make you new." And yet not everyone is born again, right? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he writes to the elect. He writes to those who have the new birth. And so here's the question this morning. How do you know if you have been born again? I invite you to turn to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to be in chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word that was preached to you." If you're taking notes this morning, we begin with the big idea. The big idea is a question: how do I know if I'm born again? How do I know if I'm born again? And then we're going to ask five questions from the text to help us examine ourselves. First question: what excites you? One of the ways that we can test ourselves to see if we're born again is to ask the question, what excites me? Look at verse 13. "Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming." In the month of April, our family is going to go on a vacation. And from time to time, we talk about this upcoming vacation. When we talk about the vacation, it brings a smile to our face because everyone is excited about the upcoming trip. And so here's the question: what is the thing, the ultimate thing in your life that excites you? The thing that you say, you know, if I just got that, then I'd be happy. Like forever happy. What is that thing that will make me happy forever? What is it? My friend's family were missionaries, but my friend, he didn't want to be a missionary. He wanted to be like a normal high school kid. He wanted to play basketball. He wanted to be around his friends. And he wanted to hang out with his girlfriend. But his parents felt the call of God, and so off they go. They travel some 5,000 miles away. Now, this is before the age of cell phones. We can call anyone anytime. This is even before the age of where the internet is everywhere. And so my friend would have to travel about an hour away just to send me an email. And as time passed, the emails became less and less. But then one day I got the email from him, and his email said that he was coming home on furlough. So he gets home, he comes over to my house, and I ask him about his experience. And he said it was so hard. He said that his girlfriend quit emailing him, so he just assumed that they broke up, but he didn't really know. And he said that he stopped emailing me because I stopped emailing him, which that was fair. He said it was so bad that his sister actually became his best friend. So I asked him, I said, how'd you do it? How did you get through it? He said that one day when it was so bad, he went to the other missionary and he confided in him his disappointments and his struggles. And the missionary said, here's what you need to do. Here's how you're going to get through this. Set your mind on Jesus Christ coming back. That's verse 13. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Because if you're born again, the coming of Jesus Christ is so exciting that just thinking about that truth will eclipse every care and concern we have. And so ask yourself, what excites you? Does just thinking that he could return in the eastern sky, like right now, even as I'm speaking, that in an instant he could appear, and that right now I might be able to see him face to face and know him even as I'm fully known, does that excite you? And I don't mean, does that sound nice? I mean, is that so incredible to you that it fuels you through the hard times? Does that thought that I could see Jesus Christ right now, is that so incredible, so exciting, that just thinking about it causes me to know I can make it through anything? That's the first test. If you are born again, his coming will excite you. Second question, what defines you? What defines you? What would people say that you're all about? Maybe people say you're happy, or you're sad, or you're friendly, or you're an entrepreneur, or you're a family man, or you're an athlete, or you're an honor roll student. What defines you? And here's the question, would people say that you are holy? Look at verse 15, be holy in all that you do. Now, if you haven't heard the word holy before, if you wonder, what does that word holy actually mean? It means to be like God. That's verse 16, be holy because I am holy. To be holy means to be loving and joyful and peaceful, patient, kind, good, gentle, self-controlled, truthful, faithful, pure. To be holy is to be all of the things that God is. Does that define your life? Do people look at your life and say, now that is what God must be like? If you are truly born again, you will be growing in holiness. And here's why. When people get married, the officiant pronounces the bride and groom as married. It's another way of just saying what the Bible says, that the two become one flesh. No longer two, no longer bride and groom, but now one. Before long, after the statement, now married, the couple will start to finish each other's sentences. And they'll know what each other's thinking without even a word, just by a look. The two become one, and for the two to become one, they must change. In a very similar way, those who are born again are united with Christ. Christ is living inside of us. It's absolutely incredible that the Spirit of Christ comes to live inside of us. He says, I'm going to be a part of you. I'm going to be united to you. And if that's true, if we're united with Christ, then I have to change. Because he's not going to become like me. And so I have to become like him. Now, here's what usually happens. Usually, those who are not born again say something like this at this point. Those who are not born again usually say, well, you know, I think I've become enough like Jesus over the years that I'm good enough. I think I can just check that off the list. But usually those who are born again will say the exact opposite. And those who are born again say, I just want to be like him. And if only I could be more like him. Because I see so many parts of my life that just aren't there yet. And so I need more of him. I want to be like him. It's what I want more than anything. So how do you do it? How do you become more like Jesus? How do you become holy? Prior to pastoring, I was a chaplain at a satellite campus for Indiana Wesleyan University. And part of my role was to share a devotional with each class at the university. So I'd come to class, and I'd always do the same type of thing. I'd read one of the accounts from the Gospels, and I'd tell them about Jesus. See, Jesus calmed the storm, so he can calm the storm in your life. Or Jesus fed the 5,000. He can satisfy your every desire. Jesus raises the dead. There is hope after death. You get the idea. My job was to call the instructor, ask the instructor, can I get 15 minutes of your class time to speak with your class? And to be honest, I was always received with varying degrees of enthusiasm. Some of the instructors were not crazy about this by any stretch, and they'd say, you know, my time is so short, I have so many things to get through, I really just don't know if I can spare 15 minutes. But there was always one instructor who was thrilled to have me, and her course was counseling. And every time I was in her class, and every time I finished a devotional, she would say to her class, class, if people only thought rightly about Jesus, their lives would change. That's what Peter's saying. Fix your minds on Jesus, and we will stop sinning, and we will start becoming holy. Now, notice how different this is than what we typically think. When pastors are going to preach on holiness, we typically think that the pastor's going to start pounding the pulpit, and he's going to start yelling, you people have to get it together. But no, the Bible says something totally different. The Bible says the way to become holy is to set your mind on Jesus, focus on him, and you will find yourself becoming like him. Number three, what motivates you? What motivates you? Look at verse 17. Live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. The strongest motivator on the planet is fear. Just think about all the times you've been fearful. You know that overwhelming sense that something's larger than me? That there's something out there that's bigger than me and I can't control it? And it grips us. And because of the fear, we can't think about anything else. And every decision is based upon that fear. So if I do this thing, is that going to increase the fear? Or if I do that thing, is that going to take away the fear? And the fear is just with us all the time, and it controls us. To have fear is to be controlled in our thoughts and our actions. Peter says every person has fear that controls us. For some of us, that fear may be money. We think about money all the time. It's the first thing on our mind when we wake up in the morning. It's the last thing on our mind when we go to bed. How much money do I have? Am I going to have enough? We look at the bank statement and we get depressed. And then we get our check and we get really excited. For others of us, our fear is approval. Maybe we find ourselves parenting just a little bit different in public than we do in private. Because I need affirmation that I'm doing this right. When we tell stories about our lives and we share details about what's going on, we make it just a little bit better than it is. Because I want other people to be impressed. For still others, our fear is relationships. We compromise our standards. We date who we know we shouldn't date. We go further physically than we know we should. Why? Because we will do anything to keep them. Or maybe we just get anxiety about being around certain people. And after we're with them, we just replay the conversation over and over in our mind. Why? Because they have a power over us. Peter says every person has fear. And most of our fear is futile because it's passing away. Just think about all the things you care about this morning. All the things on your mind right now. If the Lord doesn't return soon, 100 years from today, no one will care about the concerns you have. But you know what everyone will care about in 100 years? 100 years from now, every person alive on this planet will care about Jesus Christ. 100 years from now, every person will care about Jesus Christ. Did I know him? Or did I reject him? And so here's the question. What motivates you? Do you fear Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ the first thing on your mind in the morning, the last thing on your mind before you go to sleep? Is his decree the standard, the thing by which you make all your decisions? And is his life and his death the thing that gives you hope? Do you fear him? Is he the thing that dominates our thoughts and our emotions and our actions? Now, undoubtedly, some this morning will say, well, I want to be motivated by Jesus. And I know that I should be motivated by Jesus, but how do I do that? Here's how, verse 20. Look to Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus Christ. And in him see, verse 18, the one who redeemed you. Verse 19, the one who gave his life for you. Verse 20, the one who was raised from the dead, so that you can have newness of life. And if you do that, if you look to him until you actually see him, here's what you're going to see. You're going to see that verse 18, everything is emptiness compared to verse 19, his preciousness. Seeing him, like really seeing him and seeing what he has done for me, will motivate you to live for him in everything. Fourth question, what concerns you? Look at verse 22. Do you have sincere love for your brothers? The church is the family of God, and so the person next to you is your brother or your sister. And so here's the question, do you love the person next to you? Do you know the name of the person next to you? Do you speak to the person next to you after the service? After we leave here, do you think about the person next to you after the service? Do you pray for the person next to you after the service? Do you love the brothers? Do you love the church? One of my heroes in the faith is a man named Mark Dever, and Mark Dever is a Southern Baptist pastor in Washington, D.C. And Mark tells the story that he told one of his college kids that he should go home and test himself to see if he's really born again. So Mark Dever tells the student, you need to go home, you need to get with the Lord, you need to spend some time, you need to ask yourself, are you really born again? And the student is absolutely shocked, because the student came to every single service. And prior to the service, he came to Sunday school. And they had Sunday evening service, and he came on Sunday evenings. And he was involved in a small group. And on Fridays, he met with the pastor at 7 a.m. Came on Sunday morning, came to Sunday school, came on Sunday evening, involved in a small group, met with the pastor regularly. And so why would the pastor think even for a nanosecond that a guy like that might not be a Christian? Why? Because the pastor asked him to bring a homebound member to church. And he asked him, would you be willing to get up early, to drive some distance, to pick up this homebound member and to bring them to church. And the student said, no, I'm not going to do it. And so Mark Dever said, you know, that's great that you want to come to church. That's great you want to be involved in all these things. But if you aren't concerned for the people of the church, if you don't really love other people, you might not be born again. So here's the question. Why is that so important? Why is love for other people so important? What is the connection? What's the link between being born again and loving our brothers and sisters? Well, think about this. What causes enmity between people? Fights, quarrels, yelling, all the rest. What causes that? Or what causes an unwillingness to help other people? Say an unwillingness to pick someone up for church. What causes that? What causes that is an underlying attitude that everything is about me. An underlying attitude, everything is about me. Ah, but the person who's born again, the person who is born again sees Jesus as the Prince of Heaven. And when we see that Jesus is the Prince of Heaven, we see that everything is not about me, but everything's about He. And when we believe that everything is about Him, we make everything about Him. And when everything is about Him, we want to do what pleases Him. And so ask yourself the question, what concerns me most? The Prince of Heaven and His desires? Or myself and my desires? Question number 5, what anchors you? Most of us are going to fade out in life. Most of us, not all of us, but most of us are going to spend our final moments in a hospital bed. And so here's the question. When you're flat on your back and your end is near, what is the thing that's going to anchor you, that's going to hold you fast? What's going to keep you from drifting into doubt and despair? Or when the trial comes, when children are less than obedient, or when the expenses outpace the income, or when the marital conflict is intense, when the trial comes, what's going to be your anchor? What is going to keep you steady in the storm? If your anchor starts with the word I, your anchor will never be strong enough to hold. None of us, not a person who ever lived or lives now, has enough integrity or enough ingenuity to be an anchor. Consider the 100 years thing again. In 100 years, no one's going to know your name, let alone your deeds or your efforts. Look at verse 24. All people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. We don't have enough. No one has enough goodness or glory to anchor their life. And so the person who's born again realizes, I have to be anchored by something different. And the person who is born again realizes, verse 25, the only thing that will anchor me, the only thing that's going to hold me fast is the Word of God. Why? Because the Word speaks of Jesus Christ. The Word tells us of the man who was perfect in word and deed, the man who died for our misdeeds and then gives us his perfect track record of obedience. That's our anchor. I don't have enough. But he does. Because of his life and his death and his resurrection, I can become the righteousness of God. For those who are born again, this book, the Word of God, is our anchor, and we know that, especially in trial, that our only hope in life and death is Jesus Christ. So what about you this morning? How'd you score? 5 questions to know if you're born again. What excites me? What defines me? What motivates me? What concerns me? What anchors me? I would suspect that most of us here would say, I know the right answer, but I don't always live the right answer. I know that I should be excited about Christ's return. But truthfully, I'm pretty excited about other things, and there's other things going on today and this week that I can't keep my mind from. And I know that I should be defined by holiness. Oh, but temptation is strong, and sin is easy. I know that I should be motivated by Jesus, but many times I am just so fearful of others. And I know that I should be concerned for others. But so many times I'm mostly concerned for me. And I know that I should be anchored in the Word. But it is so hard to find time to be in the Word. If you answer these questions this way, and I suspect that most of us do, if we answer the questions these ways, how do we move forward? How do we move forward? And this we close. Imagine a road with 2 ditches on each side. Driving your car on a road with 2 ditches on each side, you want to avoid both of them, right? You don't want to go in the ditch on the left. You don't want to go in the ditch on the right because it's going to harm you. Same thing in the spiritual life. The first ditch to avoid is just to give up, to throw in the towel. Say, that bar is just too high. And too much is expected, and I just can't. If you feel that, don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Because it's not hopeless. Because those who are born again, Peter tells us, are like seeds. And seeds grow. If you're here this morning, you have a desire to grow in these things, then you are born again and you will grow in these things. 2nd ditch to avoid. Don't make vows this morning to do better. Now, I know that sounds weird, right? But don't just start making vows to do better. Don't just say, I'm finally going to get my life together and I'm finally going to do this and I'm not going to sin anymore and I'm going to live as I should. It's go time. Don't do that either, because the new birth starts with Jesus and not with me. And so here's the way forward, and this is always the way forward. The way forward is to look to Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of 1 Peter, and we are going to hear this sermon over and over and over again, and it goes like this. Look at what Jesus has done for you. And if you see that, your life will change. That's it. That's it. Look to Jesus Christ, and if you see him, your life will change to become more like him.
You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.